إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فيا إخوتي وأخواتي الكرام، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله تعالى، فقد قال عز وجل: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. All praise is due to Allah, Lord of the Universe, and may peace and blessings be upon His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, speaking about our noble ulama, speaking about their luminous biographies is not an easy task. Their lives encompass so much goodness and so much benefit for humanity that perhaps one can speak for khutbah or many khutbahs and not cover the beautiful and perhaps the most important aspects of their life. And these scholars, the ulama that passed on before us, they are the inheritors that pass on the knowledge from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are the examples, the exemplar par excellence. They are the examples for all of humanity to follow in their footsteps, especially to our youth. They are examples for our youth, an encouragement for them to follow in the footsteps of righteous and noble people, and not the evil and wicked people, not to follow in the footsteps of those evil people that have no positive role in this life, and in fact they have no lasting effect on history and society. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, the ulama, they explain the commandments of Allah Azza wa Jalla. The scholars, they explain and elucidate to society the rulings of Allah upon us. And so today, the subject of today's khutbah is about a great imam and scholar. That great imam from the city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the imam of Medina, the imam of Darul Hijra. His name is known just by simply saying the imam of Medina, nobody thinks of anybody else. And by saying the imam of the land of migration, the mind doesn't go to anybody else. This great imam, he was known throughout history. He is the founder of the great madhab. His name is Malik ibn Anas rahimahullah. Imam Malik, that great and noble imam, he was born in the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was a lover of knowledge, a seeker of knowledge. Even as a child, he used to go and seek knowledge in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though he was poor, he came from a poor family. His father used to make arrows and he was handicapped. But his mother, she took on a noble role. His mother, she used to take the young Imam Malik and tie his turban and say, "Go to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go learn from Rabi'atul Ra'i, who was a famous scholar." She said, "Go and learn from his manners and his akhlaq before you learn any knowledge." This woman, the mother of Imam Malik, she was a woman who knew her role in life and her mission, which was not simply protecting the body and nurturing the body of Imam Malik, but to nurture his spirit and to raise a young child who would be devoted to knowledge. She knew her life mission was educating and grooming the youth. She knew that manners are a necessary companion to knowledge, and that knowledge without manners has no value. Akhlaq and manners and knowledge must go hand in hand. So this woman, she molded this great man. She molded the great Imam Malik. And in doing so, she molded an ummah, a nation. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, the role of a mother is not simply restricted to guarding the body of the child from illness and from disease and from nurturing him, but she has a great mission to accomplish. Her mission is to strengthen the faith of the child and to build a strong personality and to develop the child's intellectual capability. The role of the mother is to encourage the child to have noble aims and aspirations so that the child will give preference to the next world over this one. However, this cannot be accomplished. This important role of the mother cannot be accomplished unless one gives preference to upbringing and tarbiyah over worldly concerns. One, a mother, she must give preference to upbringing and to taking care of her children and nurturing their spirits and their iman and their knowledge. She must give preference to that over worldly concerns. Once Imam Malik, what happened because of this tarbiyah that he received, he became a man who led an ummah. And his students founded the great madhab of Imam Malik. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Imam Malik, having learned this from his mother, he would tell some of his relatives. He said to his nephew, "My nephew, learn akhlaq before you learn knowledge. Learn character. Learn good behavior before you learn knowledge." And Yahya ibn Yahya al-Tamimi, he said that, "I stayed with Imam Malik after having finished my studies with him. I stayed with him for an entire year just to learn akhlaq from him and to learn the good qualities. And the qualities are the same as what I have heard about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sahaba." My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, when we see the modern techniques of education, we feel like they are devoid of any moral content and ethical principles. And by this way, knowledge, it loses its impact on the one learning. It loses its splendor and its light. If knowledge is separated from akhlaq and character and manners, no matter how much knowledge a person attains, you will see that it will have a huge defect in its influence on people and on their conduct and integrity and on the purity of their deeds. Therefore, the ulama, they say, there is no good knowledge if it does not lead one to have morals and akhlaq and character. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, creating a gap between knowledge and manners, it breeds an ill behavior. When people, they learn knowledge but they don't learn adab, then what happens is they become oppressive and attack the ulama. They become arrogant and become rude towards the ulama, and they have bad conduct, not only to the scholars but even to their own parents. And they follow evil clothing and dressing, and they become hostile to the people of knowledge and the people of education. They become hostile to the ulama, either through physically harming them or even verbally attacking them. This is the product of learning knowledge without adab, without akhlaq, without good character. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Imam Malik, his tarbiyah was in the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it had a significant impact growing up in Medina. And it had been an environment that was flourishing with scholars. And it was the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was the first university in Islamic history. It is said that there were 70 ulama who conducted the halaqat in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Over 100 durus would take place on a daily basis. And because of this environment, Imam Malik, he became attached to the environment of ilm, and he learned religion along with good manners, and with good akhlaq. And these competent ulama, they gave him the righteous upbringing. So my beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, it goes without saying that the environment is critical to the upbringing of our children and ourselves. And it does not make benefit if a teacher, he teaches his child knowledge in school or in a class, and then he goes home or he goes at the end of the day with evil friends and evil companions. That evil environment will undo whatever beneficial knowledge that he learned. Beloved brothers, we see that a child may spend years learning good knowledge or learning akhlaq and manners from his parents, but then if his father is negligent and leaves him to a bad environment or bad friends or takes him to a harmful place, all of that will be undone and all of the good that he learned will be in loss. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Imam Malik, he had great fear of Allah and taqwa, and he would not give fatwa until 70 of the ulama told him that he must do it and gave him permission. He did not go forward and he did not press himself. What a difference between the one who runs forward and puts himself forward to give fatwa and the one who is put forward by others and who is given forward by the ulama to give the fatwa. Imam Malik, he says himself, it is not everyone that should sit in the mosque and teach hadith and give fatwa. It's not everyone who is worthy of that. He said, let the one who wants to sit for fatwa first seek the advice of the pious and knowledgeable distinguished people. If they say that he is fit to do that, then let him do that. And then he says, I did not sit here to give fatwa until 70 ulama attested to my worthiness of that. 70 ulama, they attested for Imam Malik. So we see the difference between the one who Allah made his mention immortalized through the years and through history, and the one who, by sitting amongst them, people of ill companionship, they are dead in spirit. And they remind us, they make our hearts dead. When we mention the likes of Malik and Shafi'i and Abu Hanifa and Ibn Hanbal, it gives energy and life to the heart, these people who are so devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, we as an ummah, we do not contemplate the greatness of these imams. We do not reflect upon their greatness. And we do not remember that these people were leaders, not just simply in knowledge, but in piety, in abstinence from the dunya, in zuhud, and in fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also a mistake that many make by looking down upon the ulama, by thinking one is better than others. This is a mistake that many have made, because we must remember that true knowledge is not by our acquiring, it is a light from Allah. It is not our effort that produces knowledge, but it is a light from Allah, a gift from Allah. So one who looks down upon the ulama or thinks better of himself than others, then this is a great mistake. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Imam Malik, despite his knowledge, when he was asked questions of the religion, he would often say, let me think about it, let me reflect upon it, I'll answer you tomorrow. Or he would say, La Adri. In fact, it is narrated that he was asked 36 questions on the deen, and he answered all but 30 or so of them. He answered all of them, except three or four, by saying, I do not know, La Adri. And his students, they would ask him, why did you say, let me think it over? And he would say, I fear a day when I will be questioned about it. I fear a day, and it is a terrible day. So Imam Malik was not hasty in giving his opinions. These are the erudite and sagacious scholars that filled the world with knowledge. They spread their knowledge to the ends of the earth through their students and through their good deeds. However, you'll be surprised to find some people who desecrate ilm and knowledge by giving their own opinions, and perhaps they sit down and they sit in a meeting and talk about an issue in Islamic law that has been discussed by the great ulama for centuries, and perhaps each one will say, my opinion is this, or I feel this is right, giving forth his own opinion in spite of what the great ulama have said. And they say and they follow their own beliefs and desires instead of returning it to the Messenger of Allah and his inheritors. SubhanAllah, when did the matter of legalizing and forbidding become a subject to ignorance and conjecture? Since when is every person given the permission to declare what is halal and haram? An example that we hear, if an engineer were to begin practicing medicine and giving prescriptions to people, what would people say of that person? What would be his status amongst people? Certainly we know what would be the result of that. Yet still we find those who desecrate knowledge by giving opinion without due knowledge, without having learned it from the ulama. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Umar ibn al-Khattab, the one who the Prophet ﷺ said, if there were to be a prophet after me, it would have been Umar. This person, Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah have mercy upon him, he said, whenever there was a major issue or a decision where it required a ruling, he wouldn't hasten to give his own opinion. He would gather all of the Sahaba and he would sit and make mashura with them, all of the learned people amongst the Sahaba, and ask them who has heard from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would gather the people, and yet today we find those who will give their opinion on such issues and not have any fear of accounting in front of Allah. Brothers in faith, issues pertaining to aqidah and Islamic belief, these are issues that are static and fixed. They cannot change through time, and no one is allowed to give their own judgment when it comes to matters of belief and aqidah. And likewise, whatever we find in the Quran, in the Sunnah, of clear evidence, these are fixed, and no one can give his own personal judgment in these matters. And ones that the scholars have made a consensus, these are not open to personal judgment. And so it is incumbent upon all Muslims, all believers, to learn and listen to the ulama in the matters of halal and haram, and not to give rulings according to which they have no knowledge. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, I close this first khutbah by one of the great words of wisdom of Imam Malik. When he once said that, may Allah, he used to say, I met some people in Medina, they had no faults, but they used to criticize others. And because of that, Allah caused other people to criticize them. He said, I met some people in Medina, they had no faults, but they used to love to criticize others. So what did Allah cause to happen? He caused other people to begin to criticize them. And then he said, I met other people in Medina, they had faults, but they would never criticize other people. So what happened? He said, nobody would criticize them. This is the wisdom that Imam Malik taught us, to keep our tongues from criticizing others so that Allah will protect our honor and our dignity. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ويا فوز المستغفرين استغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, I share with you just a few more words about the noble Imam, Imam Malik. Imam Malik, he was born in the year 93 after the Hijra. He was born in Medina and he died in Medina. And he never left the city of the Prophet ﷺ, except to go to Mecca to perform Hajj. Whenever he was in Medina, he would walk. He would never ride on a donkey or a horse or anything. He would never ride in the city of Medina. The reason for that, he said, this is the city that contains the body of Rasulullah ﷺ. Out of respect for Rasulullah ﷺ, he would never ride in the city to walk on the ground. Also, we see that Imam Malik, he was born after Abu Hanifa. Abu Hanifa, he was born in the year 80 after Hijra. And Imam Malik was born in the year 93 after Hijra. Imam Shafi was born after Imam Malik in the year 150 after Hijrah. And Imam Ahmad, he was born in the year 164. So you see that Imam Malik was one of the early ulama in the first century of Islam. And as we mentioned, Imam Malik, his family was poor, but they raised him on knowledge. They raised him in ilm. And even his brother as well, his brother, his name was Nadr. And he was also one of those who was raised on knowledge. In his child, Imam Malik, he was inclined towards singing. He used to love to sing. Could somebody please take the child, inshallah, to the back? So Imam Malik, when he was a child, he used to love to sing. But his mother, she was a faqiha. She was a wise woman. Her name was Rabi'ah. And she used to say to Imam Malik, this singing will not benefit you when you grow up. This is only for children, but it is not appropriate for you. See the fiqh that she had. She said that you should be somebody devoted to knowledge, for it can benefit you when you get older. So Imam Malik, he listened to his mother, and he went and he would study on a daily basis with his shuyukh in the Masjid of Medina. And his mother, she was also a faqiha. She studied from the tabi'een. She studied from the students of the tabi'een in Medina. She became a scholar herself. And you see the effect of a righteous woman on her child. She taught him to be devoted to the ulama. So Imam Malik, one of his daily habits, he would take the hand of the shuyukh that had gone blind, he would walk them to their houses out of respect and love for them. But then he would take advantage of this time by asking them questions. So he would get a dars while he brought them to their homes. And he devoted himself in this way. And he spent 7 years with one of the sheikhs, Rabi'atul Ra'i, and another 8 years with his second sheikh. His name was Abdullah ibn Hurmus. And then he had a third scholar whose name was Nafi'. Imam Nafi' was a great scholar. He's known for his qira'ah, his knowledge of qira'ah and other sciences. So Imam Malik, he devoted himself to Imam Nafi' as his third teacher. And Imam Nafi', he was a student of the freed slave of Ibn Umar. And Ibn Umar, as you know, he was a great tabi'i, the great sahabi, the child of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So this chain of Imam Malik and his student Imam al-Shafi'i. Imam Shafi'i was a student of Imam Malik. So Imam Shafi'i, he narrates hadith from Imam Malik. Imam Malik, he narrates hadith from his sheikh Nafi'. Nafi' narrates hadith from Ibn Umar, or his freed slave of Ibn Umar. And this goes back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, back to Allah azza wa jal. This chain is called the golden chain in hadith. It's the most authentic chain. Any hadith narrated by this chain, there is no doubt about it. All of these people in this chain, they were noble, luminous ulama. Also, his fourth teacher was Imam al-Zuhri. Imam al-Zuhri, Zuhri, you might have heard of him. He was the oldest, or the earliest faqih, the first scholar of fiqh. Before Abu Hanifa, before Shafi'i, Imam al-Zuhri, he gathered the hadith. Instead of putting them in a single chapter, he put all the hadith under chapter headings. For example, Salah. Then he would put the hadith of Salah under that chapter. So he was the first faqih, and his methodology of writing down hadith was emulated by centuries later. For the centuries until today, we narrate it according to this sheikh, Imam al-Zuhri. Also, his teacher was Ja'far al-Sadiq. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, who was a righteous, noble, and zahid person. He was devoted to Abu Hanifa as well. He was a companion of Abu Hanifa, and actually a teacher also of Abu Hanifa. So Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, he was a teacher of Imam Malik. Ja'far al-Sadiq, he was the grandson of Ali radiallahu anhu. And he was also the grandson of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. All of the Sahaba, we love them all. Also, Imam Malik, he was a tall and strong man. And he had a very handsome appearance. His hair was very light, and his lineage was from Yemen. And he had a long beard down to his chest. And he would trim his mustache, but he didn't like to shave his mustache. And he would always wear very fine clothing, very beautiful clothing. And the reason for that, he explained, one, that Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that if Allah blesses his servant, he likes to see traces of that blessing on him. He likes to see the tracings of his blessing on his servant. So there's no, he likes to see the outward appearance of it. Number two, Imam Malik, he said, zuhud, or asceticism, is not outward, but it's something inward. It's not showing outwardly that one is ascetic from the world, but it's something inward, by not having attachment to worldly things. And the third reason, he said that as an imam, he represented the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So in order to honor hadith, he would never narrate hadith unless he was dressed in his finest clothing. And he would make a full tahara, a ghusl, before narrating any hadith. And in fact, it's narrated about him, he would never narrate unless he was sitting in an honorable place. And once he began narrating a hadith, and a scorpion stung him. But he withheld the pain and continued narrating the hadith until afterwards, and then he pushed away the scorpion. His student said, "Why didn't you push him away at first?" Because he kept stinging. And he said, "I didn't want to cut off the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." He used to like to eat healthy food. He would eat bananas and fruit, and he was generous to his students. He would invite them to his simple house every Friday. And he rented the house, he didn't even own it. They would eat with him. His students came from faraway lands, from as far away as Maghrib, Morocco, and Andalus, where now his teachings continue to this day. And even from China. He was married, and he had four children. And one of them was a daughter named Fatima. One of his sons, he used to love to play on the roof and not attend his durus. So Imam Malik, they asked him about it. He said, "Knowledge is not hereditary. His son didn't inherit it just by the genes." So he would encourage his children, but his children, they would learn later on. Also, we know about Imam Malik, and we'll close with this, that he was so pious that once there was a corrupt ruler that commanded him to give a fatwa, to say that the divorce that is compulsory by, if somebody is forced to give divorce, then it counts as a divorce. And Imam Malik, and the correct ruling is that it doesn't count. If one is forced by threat of harm, and he divorces his wife, it doesn't count. The real reason for that was that the ruler, he said that anybody who does not pledge allegiance to me, then his wife is divorced. So Imam Malik, he knew the correct ruling. And one of the agents of the ruler came to his halakha, and he asked Imam Malik, "What is the ruling about a person who was forced to divorce his wife?" He said, "Imam Malik," he said in the open, "the ruling is that it doesn't count." So the ruler arrested him and beat him until he dislocated both his arms. Couldn't lift them in prayer. But he never changed his ruling out of fear of being harmed. So Imam Malik, he passed away in the year 179 after Hijra, but his knowledge and example live on. إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارضي عن الخلفاء الراشدين أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وعن الأئمة المهديين أبو حنيفة ومالك وشافعي وأحمد بن حنبل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم اشفي مرضانا وارحم موتانا اللهم اشفي مرضانا وارحم موتانا اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا كثيرا اللهم تب علينا توبة نصوحة وانصر الإسلام وعز المسلمين اللهم انصر الإسلام وعز المسلمين يا أكرم الأكرمين يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم اغفر لنا وتب علينا وارحمنا يا أكرم الأكرمين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار يا رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين. عباد الله، اذكروا الله ذكرا كثيرا وسبحوه بكرة وأصيلا وأقيموا الصلاة.